Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first four verses of this passage here. Acts chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom this afternoon that we might apply thy word to our lives. And Lord, that you would just encourage our hearts to preach thy gospel to every creature. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message this afternoon is The Gospel Gets a Reaction. And so in the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this instance here in that's throughout chapter 3, where this man who was lame since birth, even before birth in his mother's womb, who was laid at the gate of the temple, was healed. As Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so this amazing miracle that happened and how people reacted to it, they were astonished. They came, they were filled with wonder and amazement. And they all ran together into the Solomon's porch there at the entrance to the temple yard there. And so, you know, a large area, a lot of people there. And Peter immediately begins to preach the gospel. He points these Jews that were listening. And again, we know that because he says, "Ye men of Israel." And so he was talking to all of these Jews that were there at the temple. And it makes sense that the people coming into the temple would be Jews. And so he points them to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, and that he was betrayed by them, crucified by them, by their desire, and that he died and that he rose again, the resurrected Christ. It says here in verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And he says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And he points out, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," speaking of Jesus, "shall be destroyed from among the people." And so he exhorts them to trust in Jesus Christ, even in verse 26, saying, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities." And so these are the things, as it says, "And as they spake unto the people," in our text, as they spake unto the people, these are the things that they're speaking. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, identifying him as the Messiah, as the only necessary and sufficient sacrifice for sins. And so the first point here is that as the gospel was preached, the religious people were upset at the preaching. And, you know, we talked a bit about that this morning, how that those that have that spirit of Antichrist, who are of works and not of faith, will hate the gospel by and large, especially those in religious leadership. And we see that here. It says, the priests, the captain of the temple, so one of the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees came upon them. So they were all of the same mind, and they're coming to deal with Peter and John here. They're not happy with the situation. And it says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so firstly, they were grieved that they taught the people. I think what they're really mad is that they were teaching the people. As in, you know, who are you? You know, we're the religious experts. You're ignorant and unlearned men. You're fishermen. Who are you? How dare you speak the words of God or presume to speak concerning God and God's word? And so they were extremely proud in the fact that they had a position. And, you know, in one sense, they have set themselves up for that, being part of that Levitical priesthood. Because not anyone could be a priest, could they? You had to be a Levite. And in within that, everybody in their order. And so we see different folks who are after Levi. They had their service for a particular period of time. They would do their cycle and do their service. And they would wear the garments, and they had position within society. They had authority to speak. They had studied. So there was a sense of that they had the knowledge, and that anybody else was unqualified. You know, it's no different today. People are very arrogant about the fact that they've maybe studied something, and we're really seeing that in spades as, you know, with the advent of social media, and people are allowed to express their thoughts, and they're trying to slap down everybody saying, well, you need to, well, and even in the secular sense, you know, the whole believe the science movement, to me, that's believe the religion. It's, we have our priests, and we've given them, you know, they've got a piece of paper, therefore, only their opinion matters, and you're not allowed to even think or talk about anything, especially if it goes against the expert. That's true within the religious hierarchy, too. You know, Catholic priests would tell their people not to study the Bible. It'll make you go crazy. You're not fit to study. As laity, you're not fit to study the Bible. Only the priest can study the Bible. And so they dissuaded people from looking into God's word. And yet, God has designed for anybody to be able to read and understand his word, to know liberty through Jesus Christ. And so here's these men. And again, these are men that Jesus called. Why did he call them? He didn't call men of great consequence and substance. He called plain fishermen, a tax collector, you know, a lawyer. And as they humbled themselves before him, he used them for great things. And here, Peter and John are being used for a great work, but the religious people are upset. We think of the criticism that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. It says here, and starting in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And in that we see the general sense of where the Pharisees were at, and to an extent the Sadducees also, those that believe that they were studied in the Word of God, that they had position. They were the only ones that had the right to speak. Nobody else has a right to speak. And so they were grieved that they taught the people. And that was really about themselves. They did not want anybody coming in thinking that they could speak to people about God except themselves. And so, you know, honestly, man's religion is about control. And it's about wielding the authority to grant or to deny access into heaven, whatever their version of heaven is in the various religions. But they make man the bottleneck, the priest or the guru or whoever it is, but it's a man. And in particular, in the Jewish nation, they had made that Levitical priesthood, that gateway, because of the picture and the figure of the Levitical system was such that you could only approach God through the Holy of Holies. And so, in one sense, in the flesh, I can see, not understanding the spiritual lesson, they would say rightly, well, our high priest, he's the one that goes to God in the Holy of Holies once a year. And that's the way you go to God. There's no other way. And yet, you know, Jesus had already dealt with them concerning that. As he pointed out that people were to come to him. He said, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He said that to the religious leaders of the day. And so the gospel makes it clear that the Levitical priesthood was no longer necessary. It was simply a figure of the true. And so that veil was rent when Christ was crucified, signifying that we have entrance into the mercy seat through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Even as we see in Hebrews 10, it says here in verse 11 and following, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And so through that, that's part of, you know, when the gospel is preached, it's clear that we're to come directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, that he has made the payment on our behalf, that through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have everlasting life and have a relationship with God as believer priests. And so that message was being understood, and that message was being taught, and it was being expressly taught in Acts chapter 3. Nowhere there was Peter giving reference to the Levitical priesthood for people to approach God. In fact, he was encouraging them to come to God directly through Jesus Christ, was he not? And so, in a way, those men, as they were preaching, were essentially saying that the whole Levitical system was over. That's all over. Look away from that and look to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So these priests and Sadducees could see that they were preaching the end of their system. And they were not happy about it. Also, they were grieved that they preached through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And in particular, the Sadducees. And I always make that joke, and it helps you remember. Maybe you remember it. Why do they call them Sadducees? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're so sad, you see. That just helps me. I'll never forget that. That's why they're so sad, you see. Because they don't have the hope of the resurrection. Well, so now here's Peter and John, and Peter in particular here, preaching boldly the resurrection of Christ. That through him, and I mean, even as he plainly says, unto you first having raised up his son Jesus. That's resurrection. That's the first fruits. Sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And so they were upset that they were preaching through Jesus resurrection from the dead, and the Sadducees had already been silenced by Jesus Christ in the matter of the resurrection. If you go back to Matthew chapter 22, here they're approaching him in verse 23, Matthew 22 and verse 23. And it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And so what he's saying is, you know, the first brother married the woman, and then he died having not had any children, so his brother took her, and he died, and so on. So seven brothers all had the same wife as they successively died. It says, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And again, they're positing a question where it's, oh, well, there's only, they're trying to force him to make an answer, but they don't understand the scenario. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, so here's Jesus answering, is there a resurrection? Oh, yes, there is. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And that's where we see the fruition of that we understand from Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All of those pictures, male, female, is a picture in this life to teach us something about God. And husband, wife is part of that picture. And father, son is part of that picture. And boss, employee, and so on. And so that's all done away with. When we are in the resurrection, we're individuals before God, all unified in our faith. And so none of that stuff is important anymore. And he says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And then verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And so when the Sadducees came against Jesus Christ, he plainly taught the doctrine of the resurrection, and he silenced them. They could say nothing against it. And so they really had been brought up short. Now, how did the Sadducees respond? Did they go, okay, that's wisdom, I'm going to change my attitude, I want to learn more? No. They hardened their hearts. They were seething in anger. They hated him. They never repented. You know, it was the multitude that were astonished at his doctrine. The Sadducees were angered. They wanted him dead. And guess what? As far as they were concerned, they had succeeded. He's dead. We got him. You know, he was preaching that doctrine, you know, thought he could silence us. We silenced him. He's dead. Uh-oh. And what happened? On the morrow after the Sabbath, he rose again from the dead. And his believers now are here and openly preaching that same doctrine. But now it's not just one Jesus Christ. It's all of his apostles and all of his disciples and converts that are now beginning to preach that doctrine. So it's getting way out of hand. And so now Christ is dead and the preaching is continuing. So they're angry. And so they're coming at Peter and John here, because they're just thinking, you know, this wildfire is getting out of control. We got to slap this thing down. And, you know, really, that's true of religion today. When they get a sense that that somebody is focused on the truth of God's word and it's in contradiction to their religious tenets, they will come and attack that viciously to try and knock that down, suppress that, use threats, coercion. You know, we see that in the religious community. You know, oh, you think, you know, you're learning a doctrine. Maybe you're learning about the doctrine of baptism. Oh, no, no, no. If you go and do that, you're committing the unpardonable sin. You know, as some, in some religions, that's what they teach. And so they're opposing them. But it was imperative that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was preached. I mean, of course the disciples are going to preach the resurrection of Christ. It's, again, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the importance of that. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" And so this is an if, right? "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so we know the implication. Believers know the implication, the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Because if Christ is not raised, we're yet in our sins. We have life through his everlasting life. He is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is able to save us to the uttermost, because unlike the Levitical priesthood where the priests die, he will never die. He is alive and lives forevermore. And so we can have assurance. And so absolutely imperative. And so you see how the Sadducees, really, they're one of those that are of that spirit of Antichrist, aren't they? Because they're denying the power of God. They're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're denying that he's the Son of God. And so we see that they're refuting that and they're angry. And so what happens? You know, do they all just shake hands and say, well, all's fair? No. No. What does it say here in verse 3? It says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." And so they were put in prison, in the hold. That's prison. And so, or actually, to be more accurate, it's jail. There's a difference. I don't know if you know that, but there's a difference between jail and prison. Jail is where you're held temporarily for trial or for examination. And when sentence has been executed upon you, you are then transferred to prison. And that's where you serve out, you know, your lengthy sentence, whatever it is. And so, you know, if you're cast into prison, they've already made judgment, you're guilty, and they cast you into prison. If you're in hold, that's like being in what we would now call jail, which is usually attached to the detachment, you know, the police detachment. And here it was there with these Sanhedrin, and they're put in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. They wanted to examine them, and so they didn't just say, go about your business. It was important enough to them. They took hold of them. They took away their liberty. They brought them forcibly into the hold and were holding them. And, you know, Jesus, this is the beginnings of that persecution that would come. And it's now starting, right? People are taking notice of these men. And they are not loving it. The religious leadership are striking out. And this is one of the first strokes in that we see later with Stephen, where it ultimately results in the first martyr. But this is just the very first. And Jesus prepared them for this in John 16. starting in verse 1, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." So this is the beginning of that. They start by, and that's how it goes. They start by dehumanizing you, then they take away your liberty, and then ultimately, when they can't ignore you any longer, they take away your life. And that's really been the case throughout all of history. Any that have preached the truth, you know, they ignore you, then they mock you, then they persecute you, and then they kill you. And that's typically how the progression goes. And so here we're seeing this persecution coming. You know, ignoring them wasn't going to work. There was way too many people paying heed to this doctrine. And so they were put in prison. You know, Peter himself later in 1 Peter 4 gives encouragement about this type of situation. He says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And so that's not being punished as an evildoer. If you're a thief and you go to prison for stealing, you know, you're not being persecuted. You're being rightly judged. But if you've done right and you're suffering for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so many in that day were seized upon because they had done right. They had preached the truth of the gospel. And again, the religious of the day hated it. And those that had rejected Jesus Christ hated it. And they attacked them. But yes, they were put in prison. And that's not good. You know, we don't hope for that, right? That's why we pray to God, as the scripture says that we ought to. Pray for, you know, governors and all that are in authority, that they would allow us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And that's what we want. But that may not be the case forever. There may come a day when they actually come right at us. And I mean, we saw a little bit of that here with this whole COVID thing. You know, it was more associated with the fact that we wanted to get together. It wasn't necessarily directly about preaching the gospel. But I believe there will come a day when the gospel is going to be taboo. And Lord willing, we'll have, you know, free course to preach the gospel for many years, but we don't know when that might come. And so, yes, they preached it. People reacted to it. The leadership put them in prison, but the fruit of it all we see in verse 4. It says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now think about that. So there was obviously more than 5,000 people there, because many of them believed and the number was 5,000 men. But I dare say there was men and women there. We only have the number of the men. This is kind of like the feeding of the 5,000. It was 5,000 men. But how many women and children were there? How many others were there? This is an amazing event where literally thousands of people heard the gospel preached so plainly by Peter, you know, under the absolute control of the Holy Spirit. God is using him to just deliver the pure gospel to these people, and they're hearing it. And despite the displeasure of the religious crowd, we see here when God's people are in God's word, preaching his gospel, he will bring the increase. And God is not hindered. I mean, any that will hear and believe can be saved. And so here, 5,000 men, no doubt there was women present also. And so let me put it to you this way. Would that not be worth a night in prison? Even a nasty, you know, medieval times prison, right? Pre-medieval times. A night in prison for preaching the gospel publicly and seeing over 5,000 people get saved. I mean, wow. Worth the tension, worth all the religious tension that was there, the scowls and hatred of authority, the humiliation of imprisonment. I'd say it's worth it 5,000 times over. I mean, just so good. And keep in mind, too, it was hearing and believing in that order. You know, it says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed." And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's not that it was just some mystical thing where, you know, Peter had magical evangelistic powers to just draw them in. No, they heard the preaching. They understood it. He spoke to the issues that they had, and they turned from their unbelief and they looked to Christ as Savior and were saved. First you hear and then you believe. As John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so that's the wonderful thing of the gospel is when it's freely given to men to hear and to understand, if they understand and believe, they can be saved. That's the way of salvation. And so, you know, I've mentioned that before. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Satan and any religious person gets no vote on that. When a man speaks directly to your conscience through the word of God and you acknowledge the truth, you can believe in your heart. Nobody can get in the way of that. That's between you and God. And God is calling out to you to be saved. And so it's just exciting that these men, they knew that they were hazarding something by in that place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ right there in front of the, you know, call it the Jews' home stadium, as it were, right? The giant temple that's there, and all the religious people were right inside that temple, and they're coming out going, what's going on here, you know? Grab these people. But it was too late. Over 5,000 saved at once. And so my encouragement is simply this: preach the gospel. Expect a poor reaction from the religious crowd. Just expect it. It's going to happen. But for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Die to self and live unto God. Allow him to control your heart, control your mouth, and speak the words of God to those around you. Be that vessel that is meet or suitable for the master's use, and he absolutely will use you. And so if you will do it anyways, you will see what God can do. It's really about relinquishing self, relinquishing our pride, relinquishing our sense of self-consciousness, where I'm embarrassed to start a conversation in the gospel. If we can get over ourselves and just allow God to work as Peter did here, God can work. And it doesn't matter if it's 5,000 or 500 or 5 or one person. One person is infinitely valuable. They pass from death into everlasting life. And it's worth it. And even if it meant that we were going to do a night in jail, it would be worth it to see those people know the truth and be saved. And so be encouraged. In our daily lives, we have the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know it. We can tell other people. They can hear it and believe and be saved. And really, that's what it's all about as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And so let's find ourselves in that work daily, that we can look back on our lives and see that it's not been wasted and spent on self, but it was truly spent for Christ and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look at the testimony of these apostles who are preaching unapologetically, and we see thy working in them and through them, and that Peter, a man who was had so much of the fear of man before the resurrection that he even denied Jesus Christ right to his face before men, that he would preach so boldly now, that we just are so excited to see the change that can happen as men will submit to thy working. And so, Lord, help us also to submit to thy working, that you can use us in a way that is great, that the greatness would be of thee, that we could praise you for everything that you would do in us and through us, but that we would bear much fruit and that we can see people saved today. Lord, we just continue to pray for those who have heard the gospel and yet have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would give them acknowledgement to the truth, that they would look to thee in faith and be saved, that they would abandon hope in themselves and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, just bless us as we go from here. Give us those opportunities to witness. And Lord, help us. Help us as we go out on Tuesday night. We pray you'd bring good weather that we can go. And Lord, just go before us and prepare the hearts of the people that we can truly be a blessing to them. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can know the truth, that we can be free, and we can preach that liberty in Christ to our fellow man. Lord, help us as we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.